I must have been about 10 years old. I don't remember what the argument was about or why I was upset. But I knew that I was upset. I can still feel the emotion that I had that day. I was so upset, in fact, that I did what many children have done when they feel persecuted by their parents or frustrated by their family members. I tried to run away from home. I was so determined to leave my troubled life behind for my new and better life that I only had one shoe on as I bolted out the door. By the time I made it to the woods near our house, I began to realize that maybe living on my own and braving the world wasn't such a good idea after all. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are overwhelmed by the challenges of life. Sometimes our relationships get difficult and we don't know what to do. Sometimes the worries of life seem to be too much for us. But Lord, you have promised to be with us no matter what. You have promised to stay by our sides and to be with us always. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, we will understand with fresh eyes your deep desire to be always with your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Genesis, Hagar, Sarah's maid, and the mother of Ishmael decided also to run away from the problems in her life. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to read about her story. This glimpse into her life. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to look first at verse 7. That's Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. The Bible says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." The angel of the Lord in this passage is the angel of Yahweh. If you were to read the Bible, you would discover that in Exodus chapter 3, also written by Moses, you would discover that the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, appears to Moses at the burning bush. And there, the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses. You know, that must have been a tremendous sight. Seeing a bush burn in the wilderness wasn't that unusual, though it might be unusual today. I remember when I lived in Southern California for a few months, I was driving home and getting off the highway, and I noticed that on the side of the road, a strip of about 30 feet was in flames. And perhaps what was most interesting was not that the road was burning, or that the side of the road was burning and there were so many flames, but that nobody seemed to pay any attention to what was going on. It seemed as if this was a regular occurrence. I remember I talked with someone that lived there for quite some time, and they said that when there was a lot of fires a few years before, the entire San Bernardino Mountains were flaming, and there was ash dropping from the sky. Their cars were coated in ash, so I guess they had gotten used to a little bit of fire. But when Moses saw the burning bush, it was notable because the bush was not consumed. As he looked at the bush, he recognized that there were flames coming from it, but the green leaves stayed green. And so he turned aside and he came to investigate. And it was here in this story, in this chapter, where he finds out that the God that he worships, the God that he serves, goes by the name of Yahweh. Yahweh means I am. Yahweh is the self-existing one. He always has been and he always will be. He has life in and of himself. This same Yahweh, who goes by the title the Angel of the Lord, appears many times in Scripture. In fact, I've mentioned this before, but I would love it if you would just go to your Bible sometime and go back to the Old Testament and look at all of the instances where the Angel of the Lord appears in Scripture. I think you're going to be surprised. Every single time that this name appears, it always means the Angel of Yahweh. In fact, most of the times when the title of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it is actually a translation from Yahweh. It is Yahweh that is all through the Old Testament. It was Yahweh that spoke with Moses at the burning bush. And it was Yahweh that spoke with Hagar by the spring of Shur. In Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord found Hagar at the spring on the way to Shur. And I believe that Moses identifies this place because he wants us to understand that this was a real event. You know, how many of us would like to see God face to face? It would be a tremendous event. I think it would be the greatest event we could ever be exposed to. And for some of us, we may think that it's just in the imagination, just in some distant memory, but Moses wants to remind us that this was a real event that took place at a real location. Notice how the angel of the Lord addresses Hagar in verse 8. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?" Notice that the angel of the Lord called Hagar Sarah's maid, or Sarai's maid. He identified Hagar with Sarai and not Abraham. Hagar was going to be pregnant with Abraham's child. And yet the angel of the Lord points out that Hagar is Sarai's maid. You see, Hagar was supposed to be Sarai's maid. That was her role. And she was not supposed to be Abraham's wife. God had not called her to that position. There are many times in our lives when we want to marry people. We think they're the right person, but God has not called us to be with that individual. There are many times where we want to live in certain places because we think it would be nice. Maybe we like the weather or the opportunities, but God has not called us to live in those places. Many times we look forward to a particular job and we think, this is the job that I need to have. It's going to afford me all the things that I want in my life. But God has not called us to that job. God identifies us and connects us with His purpose and His calling for our lives. Notice that as the angel Lord continues, after He's identified Hagar as the maid of Sarai, He said, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" This is a very interesting question because doesn't God know where she's been and what she's doing? Why does God ask questions when He knows the answer to them? Have you ever been a parent and you ask your child why they did something they weren't supposed to do? Or why they have chocolate all over their face or cookie crumbs or whatever it might be? Why their room's a mess, or why they were a little rough with their sibling? You know the answer, don't you? But you ask it anyway. God knew the answer to your life, and He knows why Hagar did what she did, but He asked anyway. I want to turn in the Bible to another story where God asks questions. If you'll turn with me, keep your place in Genesis chapter 16, but turn with me to the beginning of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. This is the story of Adam and Eve and the tragic fall of mankind. We come into this story after they have made those fateful decisions to distrust God and to trust the serpent. And we find God interjecting Himself into their lives. Verse 9 says this, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Did God know where he was? Certainly God knew where he was. God not only knew where he was, but where he would be. God knew where he came from. God created him. He knew everything about him. But yet he asked the question. Notice that he continues on in verse 10. He said, "I heard your voice in the garden." This is Adam responding to God. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Such a sad situation. And God responds and says, "Who told you that you were naked?" Did God know who told him that he was naked or why he felt this way? He knew what had happened. And he continues, he says, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" The Bible says that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew this day would happen. He knew the decisions that Adam and Eve would make, and yet he continued to ask them questions. Notice that he didn't just stop with Adam. It says in verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" He was shifting focus off of himself. That's what sin does. "And then the Lord God played the game, and he said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" He knew full well what entered her mind as she conversed with the serpent. And yet he asks the question. You see, God knows what we do. He knows why we do it. But he wants us to acknowledge it. God knew where Adam and Eve were and what they were doing and why they decided what they did. And he knew why Hagar was fleeing from her mistress. He understood. But the Bible tells us this in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, God wants us to admit what we've done, to acknowledge it with our lips. He knows what we've done, but He wants us to tell Him. He wants us to be willing to share the mistakes that we've made. Notice, if you will, as we go back to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 8, how Hagar responds and what she tells the angel of the Lord. The Bible tells us that she said to the angel of the Lord, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah," or Sarai. Now notice how the angel of the Lord responds to her. He says, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." I'll tell you this. When I ran out that day without my shoe on, and it painfully dawned upon me that I couldn't go limping like this forever, I knew I had to go back, but I'll tell you this, I didn't want to. Sometimes we realize that we need to go back into the problems of our life, or we can't run away from them. But it isn't what we want to hear. And I don't think that Hagar wanted to hear the angel of the Lord. I don't think she wanted to hear God tell her, "You need to go right back into that situation. You need to put yourself right back into the conflict." You know, even if we can handle conflict, even if we have thick skins, none of us particularly enjoy it. And for Hagar, it was a day-to-day occurrence. The Bible tells us that Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar. So many problems caused because people didn't trust in the Lord. But you know, just because they didn't trust the Lord does not mean that God had totally forsaken them. No, God was with them. And God responded to Hagar and said, you know, in verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. God never sends us back into conflict or back into difficulty without blessing us, without giving us the tools that we need to succeed. God is always with us. This is such a beautiful promise. It's so similar to the promise given to Abraham. Abraham was told that God would bless him and his descendants, and that they would multiply like the sand of the seashore or the stars of the sky. They would be all over the earth. And God had not forgotten Hagar either, this simple maid from Egypt. He remembered her. But like Abraham, God was calling upon Hagar to have faith. You see, that's what we really need to succeed in life. We don't have to be the most eloquent speaker. We don't have to know everything about our situation. We don't have to be tough as nails. We just have to trust in Jesus. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that if you are willing to get on your knees and you're willing to look up to God and trust in Him each day and moment by moment, that He will reward you, that He will bless you? Well, if you have trouble with that thought, if it's difficult for you to comprehend the blessings that God wants to pour out in your life, go back to this story, because the Bible tells us that this really happened. In the Middle East, which is a long ways from here, at a spring that existed on the way to Shur, the angel of the Lord appeared to a simple maid. And he told her that he had not forgotten her, that he understood what was going on, that he wanted to bless her, but that she needed to trust in him. And God wants us to do the same thing. He doesn't want us to run from our problems, but he wants to be with us through our problems. God didn't stop there, though. He went on to tell Hagar about the child that she would have. Go to verse 11 and notice what happens. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. I love the way the Bible has names that mean something. You know, we name children names, and we may like the way it sounds. Perhaps we know what it means, and that's why we chose it. But in ancient times, names were given because of what they meant. In this particular case, the Bible tells us that Ishmael means God listens, that God has heard Hagar's affliction. God has heard about our afflictions. He knows what we suffer with. He understands all of the complexities of our lives. And He wants to be with us. But you know, even though God was going to bless Hagar, and even though God was going to give her Ishmael and many, many descendants, it didn't mean that everything was going to be easy. Notice how God continues to talk about Ishmael and explains what his life will be like. In verse 12, it says that he shall be a wild man. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to be crazy, or he would be crazy or foaming at the mouth. What's interesting is that the term here, he shall be a wild man, actually means something more close to he shall be a wild donkey of a man. Kind of a strange way to describe someone. But I don't know if you've ever handled a donkey or a burro, or whatever you want to call it, but they're pretty stubborn sometimes. They don't always listen. Even if you take the bit and the reins and you try to lead them where you want them to go, sometimes they bray and they stop and they don't want to go where you're leading them. Well, the Bible has something to add to that and to explain what Ishmael was like. Moses also wrote the book of Job, and he says in chapter 39, verses 5 through 8, who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. In other words, the donkey is independent, has a mind of its own. And as a description of Ishmael and his descendants, Ishmael and his descendants were to have minds of their own, to be very independent and not want to submit to anybody. And as a result, their lives would be difficult and challenging. Our lives won't always be easy. And even though we may not be exactly like Ishmael and his descendants, maybe we just want things to work out. The reality of it is that we live in a world that is always against us. We may want things to work out, but you know, we live in a world where there's a war going on. Remember that God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 that I will put enmity between his seed and thy seed? You see, there is a natural conflict that exists between God's people and the people of this world. It is unavoidable. It doesn't matter how sweet or kind we are. The darkness cannot exist in the light. And so we have to remember that our life will be difficult at times, but God is still going to bless us. Ishmael's life was difficult, but God blessed him. He had 12 sons. And they had children, and many children after that. And God continued to be with them. The Bible says in Genesis 16, 12, continue on, it says, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Sometimes it feels like, as a Christian, the world is against you. And you know it is. The things of the Spirit are not understood by the things of the world, and so people just don't get it. We may have conflict at our workplaces when it comes to the Sabbath. We may have conflict with individuals who are trying to be ambitious and get what they want by any means necessary, and we don't want to live that way, but we need to put food on our tables. God will be with us. He has promised to be with us no matter what. He has promised to bless us even in difficult times. Ishmael's life would not be an easy one, and our lives will not always be easy. God is still with us. Notice how Hagar responds to the words spoken by the angel of the Lord in verse 13. The Bible says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, here have I also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Once again, Moses reminds us that this event actually happened. That God interjected himself into Hagar's life to remind her that he was with her. And God is trying to interject himself into your life. Maybe it's just a whisper. Maybe it's a large sign. Maybe it's closed doors in your life. But God wants to remind you that he is with you and he understands what you are dealing with. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I know that we identify with Christ because of his identification with us. I know that we can picture Jesus as he ministered to the needy. I can see in my own mind how he stooped to help someone who had fallen. And it's easy for us to contemplate what Jesus is like and to recognize that he loves us and cares for us. But oftentimes we forget that the same Jesus who was tender and kind to the children of this world is the Jesus that spoke with Moses at Mount Sinai, is the Jesus that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, is the same Jesus that appeared to Hagar on the way to the wilderness of Shur. It's the same Jesus. is the same one who cares for us. God is just as real today as He was to Hagar all those years ago. The Bible says in Psalm 121, 4 through 8, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." God wants to be with you always. He wants to be there for you. He isn't going to remove every difficulty from your life, but He wants to be there with you through your problems, and He wants to bless you. But He asks one thing in return. He asks that as He guides you, as He teaches you, as He leads you, that you will have trust in Him, that you will believe in Him, that you will recognize that He knows the way. He's been there before all of us. He knows what it's like to be taunted, teased, and tempted. He understands trials, and He understands your life. He's the God who sees. He doesn't just see the far-flung universe. He doesn't just see the novas that are barreling through space. He sees you, and He knows what you need. And He's right by your side. You know, I have such a comforting thought to know that as I enter into difficult situations and difficult circumstances, the angel of the Lord is with me. Do you realize that as we encounter difficulty and challenges, as we come up against people who may be influenced by a darker spirit, they cannot stand in the presence of God? They cannot. And when God is for you, no one can be against you. God sees you. He sees everything about you. You know, I'm also comforted by the fact that when Moses was at the burning bush, realizing what was going on and that he was talking to the living God, God called to him and said, "I want you to go back to my people and tell them that I'm going to deliver them. I want you to stand before Pharaoh. I want you to do these things for me." And you know, God has called us to do the same thing. We're going to have to stand someday before very important people and give our testimony and share why we believe that God is leading in our life and we need to live a certain way. But you know, when Moses heard all of that and he recognized that he was in the presence of the living God, he said, "Lord, I can't go back. I can't speak very well." Now, Moses wasn't talking about being inarticulate. If you read the stories of the Bible, you can see that as he spoke to the children of Israel, he was eloquent in the way that he explained what God wanted for their lives. But Moses had been so long out of Egypt that he felt that he couldn't communicate with those officials. And sometimes I think we feel like, you know, I don't know how to communicate with the world. I don't know how to share God's message with people. I don't know what I need to say. But God says the same thing to Moses, to us, that He said to Moses. He said, "Moses, who made your mouth?" God made us. He knows us. He sees us. He is with us. And if we will just trust in Him and just believe in Him, not only will He bless us, but He will be with us until He comes again. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know through the testimony of the Word of God that Jesus can see our problems, that our Savior can see our troubled lives and know what we deal with each and every day, and that not only does He see, not only does He understand, but He is with us always. I pray, Lord, that each person here will trust in You, that they will recognize that You are their only hope, and that if they will believe in You, that you will be with them through the difficulties and challenges of life. I thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have given us and that you have made it clear that you will be with us always. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.